But I'd like to share today some thoughts with you on a subject that's been much in my heart, and I feel it may be helpful to us. It's the leadership in the church. Over the past years, I've been moving around very freely amongst small groups of the Lord's people throughout the state. I've been in contact with assemblies, I suppose, almost most of the assemblies throughout the state of New South Wales at one time or another. And one has been amazed at the smallness, the lack of growth, and in many cases, an obvious deterioration in the work of these small groups of believers, not only in the country, sad to say, but oftentimes too in the city. One often finds the usual cliches that are brought to us and say, well, you know, this is the day of small things, and there'll be a falling away in the latter time. And somehow one would feel content with that, but when you walk round the corner in the same area, you find here another church that's bursting at its seams. They can't get the people in. They're putting on extensions. And I heard of a church recently where they're having to have two sessions every Sunday morning to cope with the people. Now, why? This is a question that's often asked me by local Christians, and it's been a question that's been in my own mind so often, why? Why do we fail to see the growth in our work that others are seeing? You may have your reasons as to why others grow. We may be critical of them, but we cannot deny that they're growing and that God does mightily use them. And yet for ourselves, so often we see the same tragic picture, lack of growth, and obviously, in many cases, a breakdown in the work itself. Two things have come to my mind as I've moved about and been in close contact, and I think that I've been very close to some of these assemblies and their work. They may not be the whole reason, but two reasons have come very strongly to me, and I'd like to share those two reasons with you in the two talks that I have here at this conference this Easter time. The first is the fact of the absence of true leadership amongst the people of God. The urgent need for spiritual, gifted leadership amongst the people of God. And the other could be a positive ministry of the Word of God. A renewal in the whole field of our attitude towards the teaching and the ministry of the Word of God. I was some time ago invited to go to a particular area to conduct some evangelistic meetings. I had been there prior and had some talks with the little group of Christians, and it struck me right from the start that there was something lacking. I had several talks with them as to the kind of things we might envisage to do together in an evangelistic field. When the day came, I discovered that no preparation at all had been made. And two of the dear sisters came to me and they said, you know, Mr. McMean, we just haven't got any leadership here. But I discovered they had. For those two sisters became the leaders in a remarkable way. And they had the telephones running hot, and within a very short period of time, things were really on the move. Now perhaps you look at your group today and perhaps you find this is something that's realistic to you too. Now when I take the word leader, I've done this on purpose. I've deliberately omitted the word elder or shepherd as we're going to consider those passages. Not because I don't think they're important, God forbid, but because that would narrow the field. And I think the scope for leadership in the Church of God is so many areas, not only that of eldership and shepherds, but right down in the realm of young people's work and Sunday school work, there is a desperate need for leadership. I'd like to read two passages with you from the Word of God. First of all, in the book of Numbers and chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 15. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as a sheep, shall be not a sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is spirit, as the word there does not indicate the Holy Spirit at this stage, a man in whom is spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. Moses concerned that there should be an evident leadership amongst God's people. And Moses' realization that the absence of leadership can only and does lead, as the Lord himself indicated, to a scattering of the flock, to a breakdown of the unity and the fellowship of the local assembly work. Now let's go on to the New Testament and John's Gospel, chapter 10, the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. And here we have the Lord Jesus setting himself in contrast as the true leader to those leaders that we read of in chapter 9, who were purely blind leaders of the blind, who had failed to lead the people, who had the responsibility of leadership and had failed. And here in chapter 10, the Lord sets himself in contrast to those leaders. Notice carefully the words of the Lord here in the 10th chapter. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. I was having a ladies' group in one of the areas we were visiting recently, and we've been talking about problems relating to marriage and what have you, and one lady very boldly stood up. She said, you know, I believe there are the hunters and the hunted. She said, I'm happy to be one of the hunted. Well, I rather felt that she wasn't in tune with the thinking of many women today with regard to marriage. She says, I'm happy to be one of the hunted. But she recognized that in her marriage experience, there had to be leadership. She saw that it was God's plan that while two people were united together before the Lord as one, in an equal partnership, God had ordained that there should be a leader. We've all come to realize the tragedy of a home where that leadership breaks down. We've all lived to see the benefits of where a man takes his place in the home as the God-given leader. We all know that in the realm of every sport, that however clever or good the team may be, one man is appointed as the leader. And everybody looks to him. He's not necessarily the best man in the team, but he's the leader. He gives the orders, and people follow him. Moses was concerned for this great problem in the camp of Israel. He saw the tragedy that if there was no follow-on of leadership, what would happen to the company of God's people? And so I want today just to share this thought with you, and look especially here at the 10th chapter of John, where the Lord sets himself forth as the true leader. The true leader. And he invites us to follow him. For that's the whole basis of our Christian experience. It's following the leader. following the leader. And the Lord gives us all the good reasons here in chapter 10 why he was the perfect leader and why we should follow him. We do agree that the Lord's words are true, that if there is no leader, the sheep will be scattered. And I have witnessed, and you may witness, the sad scattering of so many of the flock of God. Many are drifting away from the companies of the Lord's people with which we associate ourselves, and sometimes we are totally unconcerned about it. Why do they go away? What is the answer? I remember some while ago there was a magazine published in Britain, and one of the subjects they took up was why I left the brethren. I was never very impressed with the subject, and I wasn't very impressed with the answers. But what I do see, and what you must see, is the scattering of the flock. And I think for these two very important reasons, our tragic lack of spiritual leadership and our tragic lack of spiritual ministry within the assembly of God's people. Leadership is not dictatorship. The leader is never to be a tyrant, but a leader. The Epaphroditus in John's third epistle was by no means a leader. He was purely a dictator. And sheep don't follow dictators. But God has always had his leaders. God has always had men and women who have been gifted and able and willing to take up the reins of leadership amongst God's people. We think of Moses. We think of Joshua. We think of Nehemiah, the man who, by his spirited leadership, saw the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem in days of great adversity. And I was reminded of Miriam, who led the women of Israel in the great song of praise when they crossed the river, the Red Sea, and had been delivered. The Apostle Paul was a great leader. And he could say to the people of his day, be ye followers of me. The Lord Jesus, as chapter 10 is presented to us, of course, as the perfect leader. It's something that's inherent amongst us as people. There have to be the leaders, and there have to be those that are led. Perhaps too many of us are content to be led. It's often the easier road, isn't it? Too few are prepared to see the responsibility and the privilege of going before. When I thought about this, there were two motives, I thought, that might dominate a person with regard to leadership. One, of course, could be the tragic desire for power, the love of prominence, the wanting to be seen. As John said of that man in his third epistle, he loved the preeminence. But I think the most vital aspect of leadership comes from someone who has a love for God and a concern for his people and the development of his work that is entrusted to our hands. It's only when I believe in a thing, I'm convinced about the good of what I'm doing, that I can be a real leader. The leader of a soccer team, a cricket team, a rugby team, call it what you will, is the man who has one goal, and that is the triumph of his team, because he believes in it. Because he believes in it. Moses believed in God's purpose for his people. If we're going to be leaders in God's things, we've got to have our hearts carefully fixed as to what is the purpose of our leadership. What is our aim? What is our goal? What is the motive? Now, in the 10th chapter of John, there are four things that I'd like to share with you. First of all, let us notice the place of this leadership. Then, let's see the pattern that the Lord gives to us of a leader. Then, the Lord shows us the purpose of it. And finally, just a thought about the prospect of the leadership. Let's go back to the first verse of chapter 10 and think about the place where the Lord begins in this matter of leadership. He takes us back to the sheepfold. he takes us back to the fold. Later down in the chapter, of course, he reminds us that there's only one flock and only one true shepherd. But of course, there may be a multitude of folds, and all of us here today have come from different sorts of folds where the Lord has placed us as a group of his people. Of course, some people do think that if you belong to their special fold, you don't belong to the flock at all. And there are lots of people that are trying to prove that point very often. I was dealing with a woman down in Albury very recently, and she was really concerned because they had told her that if she left the fold, she would go to hell. They argued the point that belonging to the fold was the only secret of her eternal security. The Lord doesn't say that. He says belonging to the flock is the important thing. And I trust by the grace of God today, each one of us here belongs to the flock of God. We belong to the only true shepherd, and we're following him. But the folds might be varied. But the fold is an integral part of the Lord's instruction here. The fold is a vital part, a very important part of our life as believers. I tend to think sometimes, we tend to treat it as a kind of a car park, you know, a place where we can just come when we feel and come when we go. God has given to us the fold as a vital element in the care and life of God's people. But the unity of the sheep, the unity of the flock, depends upon the following of the one shepherd. Not of the erection of an outward organization. It isn't the thing out that keeps us together, it's the thing that's within. And the signal of the Lord's leadership, the signal of the Lord's flock, was not merely the outside of the fold, but the shepherd himself. And spiritual leadership in the life of our assembly is the secret of its unity, its strength, its oneness, its joy, its security, its effectiveness, its power. But where there is no leader, where there is no leadership, the Lord says the sheep would be scattered. What is the fold to you as a Christian? Do you see this as part of God's purpose for our life spiritually? The place where we find love, security, peace, and joy. How tragic it is that so often, instead of it being a place of love and fellowship and welcome, it's a place of criticism, a place of carping, a place of gossiping. It's not surprising people leave the fold, is it? When the Lord thought about the fold, he saw it a place where the sheep were resting, contented, happy, unified, because of the shepherd who cared for them. So the Lord puts a great emphasis here on the effectiveness of leadership in the life of God's people. Let's have a look at the pattern of leadership for a moment, shall we? Let's go first of all down there in verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. I'll admit I'm not going to get embroiled this afternoon as to who the porter is. I'll leave you to fight that out all by yourself. Some people say it's the Holy Spirit. Well, if you like it that way, all right. But whoever it is, the porter at the door recognizes the shepherd. The Lord said in the previous verse, he enters by the door. It's only the thief who climbs up some other way. Or comes in, shall we say, through the back door. I'm sometimes amazed how some people ever get to the place of leadership in some of our assemblies. I just don't know the answer, but they're there. They are the supposed leaders, but they don't lead. How they got there, I've no idea. There must be lots of back doors. But the door in John chapter 10, of course, is the Lord himself. He says so in verse 9. He says, I am the door. The true shepherd comes in by the door. The false shepherd climbs up some other way. So when we think about the pattern, the first thing I think we must look at here is the question of recognition of the shepherd, the recognition of the leader. Paul exhorts us in the Word of God to know those that are amongst you as leaders. I wonder if I came and asked you that question personally, would you know the answer? I have tragically found believers who couldn't give me an answer. But the Lord said we recognize him because he comes in through the door. And whatever this might mean, I think it means this. It means that here is one for whom Christ, Jesus the Lord, is paramount in all his thinking. The qualification, the evidence, the recognition is the life where Christ is the center. He comes in by the door. Where Christ is the object of his glory and not himself. Where Christ is the one through whom he does all things and acts alone in the strength of Christ. Whose doctrine, Christ's doctrine, is important to him and vital to him. He's a Christ-centered man. She's a Christ-centered woman. They enter by the door. You see, the pattern of leadership is not my personality alone. God may use my personality. I believe that the secret of powerful leadership amongst God's people is the evidence of the Christ life in a man. As people were drawn to the Lord and followed him because of the features that they saw in him, when believers see the features of Christ in our lives, they'll be there to follow because they'll be attracted to him. The true leader is concerned for the welfare and the care of God's people. Whatever level you might be called to do this. The thief is only dominated by self-interest, by self-gratification, by some form of personal gain or promotion. He hasn't the care of the flock at heart, therefore he doesn't lead. But the Lord had been saying in chapter 9 about the leaders of Israel that they were blind, leaders of the blind. They couldn't see. They had no vision. They had no sense of purpose. They had no sense of direction themselves. And because they had no sense of direction, and because they had no vision, they were unable to inspire others. I think a very important factor comes out here, that leadership involves a real vision, a real sense of purpose, a real sense of ambition and achievement for God, so that in turn we can inspire others. This inspiration has gone out of so many aspects of our work today, and we're tending to sit down and be complacent and make excuses for our weakness. Because perhaps we haven't got those who are giving to us the inspired leadership, the direction in which we ought to go, the purpose which we gather together, the need of evangelism, of outreach for God, the right direction of our children and Sunday school work, of our women's work. We need an inspired leadership. People who have vision and understanding and purpose in what they're doing. But the tragedy is that the blind leader has no vision and is completely unable to share that vision with others. Let me tell you from Romans chapter 2, verse 19. Hear what the apostle says about Israel of old. Verse 19 of Romans chapter 2. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hath the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking of the law, dishonorest thou God? Here were people who assumed a kind of leadership, that prized themselves on a privileged position, yet themselves were blind as to their own faults and weaknesses and inadequacies, and were totally unable to give the leadership that was so vitally needed in their day. Let's move on another place, shall we, back to chapter 10. We recognize the leadership because it comes through the door. It's a Christ-exalting leadership. It's a Christ-exalting leadership. Seeks not its own. It's not to promote its own cause, but desires only to honor the Lord in the expansion of his work and in the development of those things that God has entrusted to us as his people. But notice what the Lord says now. Down in verse 3, we'll read the verse 3. To him the portal opener, the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. The sheep hear his voice. Why do they hear his voice? Because they recognize the voice. They have come to trust that voice. Experience has shown them that trusting that voice is good. It leads them to safety. It leads them to good food. They've come to recognize the voice. And because they have faith and trust in that voice, they hear the voice. They hear the voice. They listen to the shepherd. They're attentive to the leader, because they recognize that here is a voice that is consistent. Here is a voice that is reliable. Here is a voice of someone we've learned to trust and whose guide we can follow. We can't expect as leaders that the sheep will follow if they don't trust. If they don't believe, if they're not conscious of the reliability of the one that goes before them. And in order to do this, in order to be trusted, in order to be respected, in order to be obeyed, as Moses said about Joshua, we have to win this influence in the lives of God's people. It's easy to stand up and tell them what to do, but how much do they listen? Have you never heard people get up in ministry, in your assembly, and say things that you knew were totally not true in their own lives? How much attention did you give to it? Didn't you switch off? How tragic. And if leadership doesn't commend us as being true of the man's life, that we can rely upon him, trust him, or the sister's character, that she can be trusted with our confidence, with our love, we won't follow, we won't respond. There is much would-be leadership, but the sheep don't hear the voice because they don't trust it. They've learned that it's not dependable, it's not reliable. The Lord Jesus said they know the voice. They hear the voice, they follow it. You remember when Peter said to the Lord Jesus, he said, Lord, to whom else can we go? To whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. There was no other leader for them but him, because they had learned that he had the word of eternal life. And brethren and sisters in Christ, as we work for God in our assemblies, there is a challenge to all of our hearts for leadership. It is a God-given gift. It's a God-given need. But if we're to command the respect of God's people, if they're going to listen to the voice of the leader, if they're going to follow him, it must be a voice that they can trust. It must be a voice that they rely upon. It must be a voice that is dependable and that they will obey because they recognize it. And when Moses appointed Joshua, it was with this in view that he would command the respect of the people as Moses himself had done, and that they would be obedient to his word. The Lord Jesus said, they don't know the voice of a stranger. Are you a stranger to God's people? They don't know the voice. You know, I sometimes think when brethren come to our assembly to speak, you know, it's very easy for me to go to an assembly where I'm not known and put out a lot of pious cliches. But the ministry that counts is that which comes from that brother in that assembly who is known, whose life is trusted and loved. People will follow that, for they recognize that's the voice of the true leader. The stranger they will not follow. All about us today there are thieves and robbers who are seeking to wean away God's people from the truth. As we have been reminded just recently, as we move toward the end times, there is going to be a great apostasy. How will we hold the people of God together? Only as they trust the leader. Only as they can rely upon those that go before them. We are held together from within by true and godly leadership that God gives. Are you concerned about leadership in your assembly? Do you move in an assembly that is drifting? Are you moving in an assembly where the flock are scattered? Are you moving in an assembly where you find it difficult to sort out leadership that you can trust? I didn't come here to criticize those today, but to challenge our hearts as to what we're going to do about it. I was talking to a group of young people not too long ago, and they asked me to come and talk to them. It was in a home, and the moment I got there, I realized I was in a hornet's nest, for these young people had only come to do one thing, and that was to criticize their elders, and to find out what I thought about their elders, and what they ought to do about their elders. Perhaps they got the shock of their lives when I told them that God had told them to submit to their elders. But this is what I did say to them. If there are blanks in the life and work of your assembly, it is for you to go in and seek unto God to fulfill those blanks. It is easy to criticize. It's important to be positive. We sit back and we criticize the failure of our so-called leaders. But isn't it time we did something about it ourselves? Oh, that the Lord would give us a burden for the flock. Can I say it here in the compass of this meeting? That the Lord would give us a burden for the thing that we believe is true, the assemblies of God's people. If we believe in that principle, if we are convinced that this is what God wants us to do, the only way it will progress is when God raises up amongst us men and women who will lead and show the way, because they believe in what they're doing. The tragedy is there is scattering today amongst the flock. There's a movement away, and I'm not exaggerating this because I've seen it so often. We need the spirit of a Moses who said to God, Lord, we need a leader. We need leaders amongst us that can be trusted, respected, followed, and whom the Lord's people will obey, not merely because they're told to, but because they respect the people who say it. The sheep hear the voice because the shepherd has gained their confidence. Let's go a little further. He says, he calleth his own sheep by name. Further down, the Lord Jesus says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. I want to say to you elders here today, pardon me doing this. Perhaps I ought not to do it. But let me ask you, as an elder in your assembly, do you really know that flock? You wouldn't believe it, but I was in an assembly one day, and somebody came to the door, and I was talking to the brother on the door. And as this person came through, he shook her by the hand, he said, have we ever seen you before? She says, I'm in fellowship here. He didn't know the flock. But I don't think this is merely knowing them by name or knowing them by sight. It's knowing them by nature. Knowing them by nature. That's an important thing in leadership, is understanding the people you lead. Everybody in our assembly is different. They have their problems, they have their needs, they have their temperaments. We all differ very widely. And one of the great skills of leadership is the recognition of the flock. The Lord says, I know them. How fully he knows us. How completely the Lord knows us. I remember being up in Queensland a while back, and I was staying on a farm, and in the morning I got up early and went down to the cowshed where they were doing the milking. And I sat on a little stool and watched these people hard at work, and you know, they had a great herd of cattle. And as the cattle came in, they called them by their names. Now I thought, this is that. They had some of the weirdest names that I'd ever heard. You know? And you know, the cattle came just when they were called. And I said to them, why'd you call them by those names? Oh, well, he said, that's the kind of cattle they are. They said, I think they call one Skippy and another Kicky and what have you. He said, you watch them very carefully because that's the kind of cattle they are. And when they call Skippy, he came bouncing into the cowshed, milling off the milk can over. And the others were kicking and fighting. Oh, they knew the cattle. They knew the cattle. They knew their temperaments. They knew the fellows that kicked them. They knew the ones that didn't. And they were able to handle each one according to his temperament. Not like a great herd of cattle. They handled them according to their temperament. I never realized that cows have temperaments until I got to that cowshed. But you know, Christians have temperaments too, don't they? We have our dark days and we have our bright days. We have moments of depression and moments of elation. Some of us find it hard to be good-tempered. Others are extremely passive. The mark of leadership is that it can lead because it knows the flock. It knows the sheep. You may have noticed it in the Word of God. The use of names is amazing, isn't it? The names of people in the Bible are indicative of their characters. Perhaps Mr. Wilkins will tell me someday why I got called Fred. I've never discovered yet. But it was indicative of their characters. And when the word name is used here, it means just that. The name of Jehovah, all through Scripture, is indicative of the character of Jehovah. It's a wonderful study. And when the Lord Jesus speaks here about knowing them by name, it means that there was an intimacy, a consciousness of their personality. You'll never lead the flock if you don't know them. You'll never be a leader if you don't understand them. You'll be like a bull in a china shop, won't you? You'll tread on people's toes and you'll ride roughshod over their feet because you don't know them. True leadership is bound up in getting to know their strengths, their weaknesses, their needs. And it's carried on in the life of this. And it builds a real confidence between the leader and those that are led. He knows the sheep. Now let's just share another thought for a few minutes just before we finish. The thought of activity. Let's go back again to the passage. Verse 3. He calls them by name. He leadeth them out. What is the prime duty of a leader? Simple, it's to lead. Not to push, not to shove, but to go out in front. To lead. And here the Lord indicated the activity of the shepherd is leading out the flock. Why is there no activity in your assembly? Why is there no evangelistic outreach? Why is there nobody coming into your gospel meeting? Why is the prayer meeting ineffective and dead? Where does it begin? Perhaps it begins with the lack of leadership. Perhaps the leaders are not out in front to be seen and followed. He leads the men out, and Moses said about Joshua that he might go in and come out and go out and come in. He was always in the front. He was a leader. You know, you're hard pressed sometimes, aren't you, to recognize the leader in some of our groups of believers. Nobody sticks out in front. Yes, I believe that as God's people we need leadership. It's part of God's design. And the leader is the man who is involved in the work of the Lord. And the man of vision, who plans the work of the Lord, who sees the future of the work of the Lord, and organizes things in that direction. He's a leader. The next thing he says, verse 4, and he putteth them forth. The word behind here is that he thrusts them out. Like an eagle thrusts out her little ones out of the nest in order to make them fly. He has thrust them out. He thrusts them out of the fold to activity, expanding their energy and strength in the work of the Lord. Isn't this how things grow? Isn't this the reason why there is often no activity? Because there is no one to expand it, no one to suggest it, no one to get out in front and say, well, come and follow us. He thrusts them out into activity. He sees that there's activity to engage them, involve them. And then he says this, he goes before them. He goes before them. I like that, you know, because it's tremendously significant of the Lord himself, isn't it? The reason we follow him, because we know he's been before. He's a man of experience. He's a man of experience. He's trod the path in front of us. He knows the problems. He knows the pitfalls. He knows the difficulties. He knows the answers. I remember when I first came into evangelistic work in Britain, I was asked to take a tent and a caravan into the county of Essex. I had never done anything of full-time work before. I'd never preached in a tent before. I'd never put one up very much. But suddenly I found myself landed with this tent and a caravan in a county that I didn't know. Oh, how I would have longed for someone to lead me and advise me. I fell into all the pitfalls, I made all the mistakes. But perhaps that was part of the Lord's program, because I hope that maybe sometime I'll be able to share with others those very things. But leadership is one that brings with it experience in the work of the Lord. Because we've been involved in the work of the Lord. He puts them forth to action. And he goes in front of them. And shows them by his example. And through his experience. How to do the work of the Lord. When I have drawn the contrast between what I have seen in some of our small assembly groups. And what I have witnessed in other places where they're bursting at their seams in the same area. One thing has struck me very forcibly: the power of gifted and God-given leadership in those churches. I do believe today, and I say it in all love to my heart and yours, I see this as a tragic lack amongst us as the people of God. What is the purpose? Undoubtedly, if we go through chapter 10, we find that this leads to the unity. It leads to the unity and the blessing and the joy of God's people. It leads to their security. It leads to their blessing. And I just want to finish off by looking at the great prospect. Let's go down in chapter 10. And there in the final verses of the Lord's speech, verse 27. I'd just like to leave this thought with you as we bring it to a close today. Our great leader is none other than our Savior. He's the perfect example. All these things are true only fully in Him. He calls us as His children to have a great concern for His work and to occupy till He comes, to take up the place of leadership amongst God's people and encourage and enhance and strengthen and widen the work of the Lord amongst us in the way that we've seen in this chapter. And here He comes in verse 27. He says, "My sheep, hear My voice. And I know them, and they follow Me." Young believer, do you hear the voice of the Savior? As you read His word, can you trust it? He says, "My sheep hear My voice. I know them, and they follow Me." Not only do we need leaders, but we need followers. Those that will respond to leadership. And He says, "I give unto My sheep," He says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them to Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." Young believer, do you hear the voice of the Savior? As you read His word, can you trust it? He says, "My sheep hear My voice. I know them, and they follow Me." Not only do we need leaders, but we need followers. Those that will respond to leadership. And He says, "I give unto My sheep," He says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them to Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." Following the true leader involves us in perfect security. No one can pluck us out of His hand. And surely, if there's one glorious purpose of God-given leadership amongst God's people, it is this. It brings to the hearts of God's people security, strength, oneness, unity, love, and activity in the work of the Lord. Oh, may I commend this for your prayers, that the Lord may exercise our hearts about it. We might take up the prayer of Moses, as he looked at God's people with loving concern, the prayer of his heart was, "Lord, raise up a leader to lead your people in and out, lest they be like sheep without a shepherd." May the Lord bless His word to us.